little kind of misconceptions. So someone said, I always thought that goosebumps appeared on your body because geese are nearby and watching you from afar, not because I was cold. Someone said, I've genuinely never had a Yorkie because when I was younger, I thought they were really only for boys. That was a girl that said that. When my sister was younger, she asked my mum when colour was invented because she saw black and white photos and thought that life in general used to be black and white. I admit that when I was a young boy, I thought the same thing. I realised I'd potentially been reading the use stairs in case of fire signs wrong. I'd been avoiding lifts for most of my life just in case of fires, not actually in the case of a fire. Another one, my girlfriend thought Albert Einstein used to be the president of the USA. Some of you might think that. And I used to think that ATM machines were manually operated by a human inside who would count and dispense the notes until they realized that it was electronics and mechanics. But it's funny to see people and to hear people have these kind of these little mini revelations where they just had this misconception for so long and then they finally grasped what something was all about. You know, we can have the same experiences as well. You know, for me, I was man of the cloth was actually man of the clock. You know, so a man of the cloth is like a vicar or a clergyman, and I always thought it was man of the clock because normally, like big you know steeples in churches, you know, have clocks on them. You know, so I thought, oh, it's a man of the clock because he works when a place that has a clock on the wall. But it's a man with these sorts of misconceptions. And you know what it can be for us as Christians as well, is that we can have faith in Jesus, we can have faith in what the Bible says, but yet somewhere along the line, something gets a little bit misconstrued, and we haven't really gotten the full picture. And the problem is that we often say it's all about Jesus. We often say that Jesus is all we need, but we only really half believe that, because when we look out onto and when we look out onto the lives of other Christians, we struggle to see the reality of that truth being lived out in their daily lives. You know, we can say that it's all about Jesus, but we see Christians around us making poor choices and living in bad character. So how does that comprehend? We say that Jesus is all we need, but our relationships are not really that healthy, and they're kind of deteriorating on the inside, and we struggle along in our sin, but yet we say that Jesus is all we need. We say that Jesus is supreme, but under the surface, our marriages are hanging by a thread, and one spouse is on the verge of walking out. We say that Jesus is Lord of all, but our kids are rebellious. We have no idea what to do with them, and we are completely stuck in a situation with no wisdom of how to do it, but yet we say that Jesus is Lord of all. We say that Jesus is truth, but actually for some of us, our faith isn't really that present at all, and that actually if you were to scratch underneath the surface, you wouldn't really see much of a faith at all. So when a preacher gets up and says, Jesus is all you need, you know, you nod your head in approval, yeah, I agree with that, but actually you roll your proverbial eyes and you take it with a pinch of salt because you don't really believe that. Or is it something that we just haven't fully grasped yet? Is it a truth that hasn't just fully sunk into our hearts and is actually spilling out onto our lives? It's just a conceptual idea that we believe in our heads, but actually we just don't actually pull it down into real life and live that truth out. Because that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, because that's what John starts his gospel with. So let's turn to John chapter 1 and verse 1. So just to give you a bit of context, the Gospel of John was the last of the four Gospels to be written, and it's different from the other Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're very similar. They tell the stories of Jesus in a very similar way, and that's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means seeing together or seeing with the same eyes. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can kind of see that they write their Gospels from a very similar perspective. But then John comes along and writes his Gospel, and Steve talked a little bit more about that this morning, about how that came to be, and he kind of just talked about Jesus in a totally different kind of light. You know, whereas the other ones, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, would kind of take you on a journey of discovery of who Jesus is, John is kind of humorously very explicit in who Jesus is. And right from the word go, he just says that Jesus is God. You know, and he's not trying to hide anything. He's not trying to trying to lead you on a trail of discovery. He just says it as it is, which is really cool to see. So let's look at the first couple of verses as we dig in tonight. So John starts his gospel with this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And let's just keep that up there for a second. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And Steve mentioned it a little bit this morning, that when he uses that word, Word, the word that he uses is the Greek word called logos or logos. Now, for the Greek Stoics, this logos was the kind of the ultimate governing force and reason and logic behind the whole universe. And that word is where we get our English word logic from. So logos, logic. And it's how we come to understand and to make logical decisions. It's how we live life with a sense of order and logic and reason and good choices. You know, because there is a logic that is directing our life. So this logos, or this logic, defines how the world operates. So it defined, you know, the reasons why rivers would run into the sea, but yet the rivers would never run dry, the seas would never be full. It defined how planets would orbit the sun and how planets and stars are spherical. And on all of the laws of physics and biology and chemistry, it all fits and works together. And the governing force and principle and reason behind all of that was the logos. And that's what the Greeks believed, that it was this governing force and reason. And yet what John says is that in the beginning was the Word, this logos, this logic, this reason, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's saying that it was God. God is that ultimate governing force behind the reason, behind the universe, that God is the ultimate logic and purpose and reason behind everything. But yet, even when he continues in John 1:14, so just a few verses later, John then says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And he talks about the Word is Jesus Christ, that the Word is Christ who became man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The Word became flesh. He was saying that not just that God is the Logos, but Christ is the Logos. Christ is the ultimate governing force and reason behind the universe, meaning also that Christ is the ultimate governing force and reason and logic and purpose behind our lives, behind your life. He is our ultimate reason and purpose. What John is saying is that Christ is supreme. You know, if you were to try to work out what life is about, what this universe is about, what creation is about, what we're meant to be doing here, you know, the ultimate point that you would get to is that it's all about Christ, that he is supreme, is that it's all about him. You know, before the services, before the evening and in the morning services, you might have seen us tonight because we were there a little bit too long, but we have like a little prayer meeting down in the little corner, and Steve always gets us to do a bit of a strange thing. He always gets us to say at the end of that prayer, "Jesus Christ is Lord," and everyone feels a little bit awkward doing it because we don't like chanting anything like that, but he makes us say it, and it's really good because we remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean? Is that Jesus Christ is God. He's Lord. He's Master. He's King. He is what it's all about. He is what life is all about. And it helps remind ourselves and instill in ourselves that truth so that we might live it out. So Christ is that Word, that ultimate governing force and reason behind your life. And you need to take that away tonight. You need to think about that and think, wow, my life is all about Christ. He is the one who is directing and guiding my life. He then continues in verse 3, he says, "Through him all things were made." So through Christ, "through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So God created all things through Christ. You could say that Christ was God's agent of creation, that God said to do it and Christ did it. And in Colossians 1, Paul writes this, "For in him all things were created," talking about Christ, "things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things have been created in him and, through him and for him." So what Paul is saying is that all things were created in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Yeah? All things were created in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Think about what that means. That means that your life was created in Christ. That your life was created through Christ. Your life was created for Christ. That's like making yourself a present, wrapping it up, and then just giving it to yourself for you to enjoy. That's what our lives are all about. That you were created in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Doesn't that just give you like a total kind of full kind of comprehension and full understanding and beginning to end of what life is all about? You know, he is our origin and our destination. He is our beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is both our reason for life and our purpose in life. That's how big he is. That's how important he is. That's how simple the gospel really is. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is top. He's number one. There's nothing else like him. There's nothing else but him. It's all about Christ. He is supreme. And we exist within the palm of his hand, and yet we live like Jesus is just another added feature to our lives. And we wonder why so many areas of our lives are out of sync or misaligned with the way of God. Because we're meant to have this grand understanding and this grand picture of who Christ is and what it's all about, and yet we live with such a small mentality of who he really is in our lives, and we wonder why life doesn't work the way it should do sometimes, because we're not doing it in light of this amazing truth. John then continues in verse 4, he says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And that verse can also be translated, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it," which is what I want to kind of err on tonight. So the light that we all live in is that Christ is the creator, master, and sustainer of our lives. That's the light that we live in. The light that we have as a mankind, the life that we enjoy is in that truth. Meaning that true life is living underneath the light of this reality. It's like you've stepped into the light and you've understood what life is about. And that's what true life is about, living in the light of the reality of Christ. That is life in all of its essence. Now, this Greek word that John uses for overcome can be translated as understand. He says that darkness has not understood it. And it's a Greek word, katalambleno, if I can pronounce that right. I have no idea how you pronounce it. But it means to lay hold of, or to take eagerly, or to seize, or to grasp. It means it's to understand. And it's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 3 as grasp. He says, "And I pray that you may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Yeah, so it means to grasp or to understand. It means to kind of come to a full comprehension of something. It means to grasp something. So what John is saying is that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness, it hasn't understood it. It hasn't grasped it. It hasn't comprehended it. It's confused it. The darkness has not understood that Christ is the logic behind creation, the logic behind the universe. The darkness has not understood, that darkness has not grasped or comprehended that he is the master, creator, and the sustainer of our lives. The darkness has not grasped that Christ is supreme. And in many ways, we do not grasp it either, do we? We don't fully grasp that concept. We don't fully grasp that truth in our lives. You see, the darkness and the sin within us wants to stop us grasping this truth. It wants to stop us comprehending and to living out in this truth. You know, not grasping who Christ is means that we go about our life in our own wisdom, according to our own values and in our own perspective. Because we don't have the greater vision and values and wisdom of Christ, we just do life in our own values and our own wisdom and our own perspective. But when we do this, we're destined to fail. We're destined to fail when we do it in our own wisdom and our own perspective. because we end up living life according to our own means instead of according to the word of God, instead of according to the logic of Christ, which helps us understand life and all of the intricacies of life. But once we fully comprehend who Christ really is, we start living according to his wisdom, his perspective, his values, and that starts to determine everything that we do, and it filters down into life. Put simply, we start to live life according to his word and logic, and every part of our lives becomes infused with his grace. We start to live life by his grace, because we have grasped that Christ is supreme in life. And really, this is why we still struggle in relationships and in life, because we only have kind of half grasped the gospel. Because we only half grasp this truth. It's why we still kind of stumble and bumble along in life, because we haven't really kind of figured it out yet. You know, we wonder why so many of our marriages and our relationships break down. We wonder why we continually fall out of each other. We wonder why our kids are kind of always disobedient and never obey what we say. We wonder why we always fail to make the right choices, because we're not fully grasping and taking hold of this truth and applying it to life. Because areas of our lives are still kind of shrouded in darkness, and because Christ isn't the master, it's because we're not allowing him to be. And so it's shrouded in darkness and in mystery, and we're going about it in our own ways. You know, perhaps your marriage is suffering because you're not apologizing or forgiving each other as Christ commands. Maybe that's what you're experiencing tonight, or maybe you know a couple that's struggling tonight because they're just fighting all the time. They're not apologizing, not forgiving, they're not repenting. You know, but once you grasp that Christ is supreme in life and that the purpose of your marriage is to reflect the union between Christ and the church, wouldn't you be more encouraged and empowered to forgive each other as Christ commands us to forgive each other? Pulling down that truth and that grace into your marriage, and you start to do marriage by and in God's grace. Or perhaps your kids are disobedient because you're lax in your discipline and have no idea how to get them to behave. But once you understand that Christ is supreme in life, don't you just grab that truth down into your life and see that actually you are meant to be God's ambassadors to your kids, to disciple them, to show God's love to them? Wouldn't you be more empowered to spend time with them, to read Bible stories with them, to pray for them, to nurture their souls before God? Once you have that understanding and comprehension in life that Christ is supreme over my life and over my kids, over my parenting, it's all about him. And I want to glorify God in what I do. Or perhaps there's a sense of superficiality about your life, that you care way too much about what you look like and who your friends are. You know, but once you grasp that Christ is supreme in life, that all of those desires just go away, you don't really care what you look like, because God doesn't care, and that you start becoming totally inclusive, and you start to use money in a way that blesses others and doesn't just pimp your own lifestyle, because you realize that Christ is supreme, and he needs to be supreme over everything, and how I live, and how I dress, and how I approach other people. Put simply, we might treat Christ as the savior of our souls, but we don't treat him as the master over our situations. We need to understand that the grace that saves is also the grace that sanctifies and transforms us. And so we need to start living in his grace, and it's about grasping his grace, grasping his truth, and pulling it down and saying, God, I want to live in this truth. I want to live in this reality and know that, God, you are all I need. Christ, you are supreme. You are all I need. I want to live in that grace, live in that truth, and commit everything I am for that cause. And then we would see our marriages, our parenting, our relationships, our character, our attitudes being transformed by God's grace, being transformed by this truth as we submit it into our lives, as we come to a stronger conviction of what that's about. So the question is this: have you grasped it yet? Have you really grasped, and are you trying to grasp, that Christ is supreme? Maybe the more pertinent question tonight is, are you willing to grasp it? Are you willing to grasp it? Are you willing to surrender your life to him? Are you willing to take up your cross and to follow him? Because it is a sacrifice, and it is hard, and it does cost. But that is where true life is. True life is living in that reality. Once we grasp it, once we get it. And it's being willing and able to proclaim that Christ is supreme. No ifs, no buts, no qualifying statements. I can just clearly and honestly proclaim that Christ is supreme. And that's it, full stop. I don't need to qualify it. I don't need to add another sentence to it. I don't need to say, yeah, but what I really mean by that is so and so. That's what it's all about. Maybe you don't believe that tonight, and that's totally cool, and maybe that's just starting to filter down. Maybe you feel like, yeah, you've got that, and praise God, that's amazing. But go away and ask God and say, God, reveal yourself to me. If this is true, if you really are supreme, if it really just is all about you, God, reveal that to me through your word. Because ultimately, it's God who reveals himself to us. It's not me who reveals God to you. It's God who reveals God to you through his word. And you've got to open your hearts to allow the Holy Spirit to speak. You know, the phrase, has the penny dropped yet? It's a phrase that was coined. Get it? Coined? It's good material. In the 1930s, came about in the 1930s when people would use like these penny slot machines. They'd put a penny into a machine or a toy or an arcade, the penny would drop and then the machine would come to life. And often what would happen is that, you know, the penny would get stuck halfway down. You have to bang the machine and shake it a little bit. And eventually the penny would drop and the machine would come to life. That's where the phrase came from. It's like when the penny drops, the understanding comes, and suddenly your understanding comes to life. Suddenly you grasp something that you didn't understand before. Well, faith can be a little bit like that, can't it? Is that we've been a Christian's in a long, long time, but yet that penny might be stuck. Yeah, that understanding might be stuck. You haven't fully grasped what it's all about yet, and you're waiting for that penny to drop. But yet once that understanding comes, once that conviction in the truth comes, once that penny drops, faith comes to life. Life comes to life because we start to live by God's grace in that truth. And it's amazing because it's not complicated. It's not detailed. It's just very simple. It's all about him. I want to seek to glorify him and lift him up and honor him in all that I do. Band, can I have you up? I'm going to finish in a second. So that is the question tonight. Have you grasped it yet? And are you willing to grasp it? And maybe it's just more that second one. Are you willing to grasp it? Are you willing to go on a process of discovery, of asking, okay, I'm willing to think this through. I'm willing to pray this through. God, will you reveal yourself to me? Let's stand tonight. I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we'll finish in a time of worship. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you for your grace. We just thank you for your mercy, Lord. God, we just thank you, Lord, that if it wasn't for your grace and your mercy, that we would have no idea who you are. Lord, that it is you who totally reveal yourself to us. And thank you for the grace that goes before, that awakens our souls and leads us into salvation. That leads us towards you, Lord. Lord, that we would have no power or capacity whatsoever to even to think about you, to consider you, or to pursue you, Lord. But yeah, I thank you for your mercy, God, which reaches down into the depths of our sin and lifts us out, God. God, I thank you for the cross. God, the cross of Calvary, Lord. God, where you enabled us to have union with you again, Lord, and to know you, Lord. God, and I pray, Lord, that you would just fully reveal yourself in our hearts and in our minds, God, that we would come to a full understanding and comprehension of who you are as you revealed yourself to us. Lord, that it's not about adding the ifs or adding the buts, God, but just honestly believing and enjoying, Lord, that you are supreme, that life is all about you. God, and when we live in that reality, God, when we apply that truth and that reality to every area of our lives, God, we want to seek to glorify you in all that we do, in all that we are, in all that we say, in all that we speak, in all that we think, because you are supreme. You are amazing, God, and we love you. So God, I pray, Lord, just bless us as we go and bless us in this time of worship, Lord, that we might just dwell upon that truth. God, that you are the word of our lives. That ultimate governing force and logic and reason behind everything and why we exist. God, thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.